Sometimes we see things happening around us and we are motivated to get involved. Sometimes we see things and we're not so motivated to get involved. And I'm always intrigued by the issues and the things that some people just champion and get behind and say, yes, I need to fight for this. Yes, I need to be involved with this. No, that's wrong. I'm going to stand up against that. And then there are other people that don't feel that calling. I don't think one is necessarily right or wrong because that's a case-by-case basis. But I think it's all part of God's design in the way that he makes the church to be a body with many parts. And people are passionate about different things. And we've seen Rachel stand up here about her passion that the Lord has ignited her to fight for justice, to fight against slavery. Sometimes there are social issues, political issues, justice issues, or human rights issues that really move us into action. And yet sometimes we sit passively by the sidelines and watch. And which is it? What is a Christian supposed to do? And today I think we're going to see from Isaiah, we're going to take a little break from our Gospel of John, and we're going to look at what God says to his nation of Israel for what they are doing and not doing. And so join me in Isaiah, if you're not there already, Isaiah chapter 58. If you're visiting with us today, we are normally going through the book of John. But we are going through a chapter worth of Isaiah almost today. We do that because we think that God's word still speaks. And so we open this book and God's word speaks to us. We don't hear voices, don't get freaked out. God, his word penetrates hearts and opens eyes to the gospel and informs us. Okay? The danger of then having our own ideas and coming to this word then is what? Then it's up to us. It's up to me. And that's not good. You don't want to leave things up to me. You want to leave things up to God's word. We don't come to God's word with our own ideas. We come to God's word to get ideas and then submit to them. And then that's the hard part, right? Submitting to God's word. So Isaiah 58, just to set the table a little bit, Isaiah is a famous Old Testament prophet. The job of a prophet is to speak the truth of God to God's people. Back then, that's what they did. They had prophets who spoke to God's people. They spoke for God. They spoke God's word. And in Isaiah 58 is largely a scathing condemnation of God's people, the nation of Israel. And so we can kind of stop right there and say, okay, hold on. Israel always freaked me out. I don't understand why you guys talk about Israel. I don't understand why 3/4 of the Bible is Old Testament with really weird, scary stuff and guys with really, really long names. How does that relate to what's happening today? And I'm glad you asked, because this book can be broken down into 4 parts. I'm going to say 4.5 parts. That's where Israel comes in, right? This book is God's redemptive story. It's God's plan. And so it starts with God, that God created the world. And he created that world perfectly. And we were meant and created to live in fellowship and perfect harmony with God forever, finding everything we need from him. But we didn't. We saw all the stuff and we said, thanks, God, for your stuff. I'm turning my back on you. I do not need you. I reject you as king over me. I'm king. I decide what's right and wrong. I live my life the way I want to live. And thank you, Adam and Eve. Ever since then, every one of us, as the Bible says, has gone astray in our own way. So we have God. That's the first part. He created the world. Then sin came into the world. We brought sin into the world. That's the second part. And with that, we brought everything that comes with sin. We brought pain. We brought suffering. We brought cancer. We brought human trafficking. We brought hurricanes. We brought earthquakes. A little freaky out there lately, right? All of those things that we see are a result of sin on this earth that we did when we said, God, you're not my king. I am my king. I reject you. God had a plan. That's where Israel comes in. This is kind of part 2B, right? Israel came in because God said, I have an answer for them. I have an answer for sin. And that answer is going to be the Messiah who will come one day to save people from their sins. And that Messiah is going to come through a nation that I am going to create. And that nation is Israel. And God created that nation. He made that nation through a guy named Abraham. He created that nation. And he said, you will worship me in this way, this way, this way, this way, right? You ever read Leviticus? That's what I'm talking about. Like, he's very, very specific ways that God wanted the nation of Israel to worship him, because he wanted them to be, what's this word, sanctified. He wanted them to be set apart from the other nations. Don't do what they do. You're my nation, and you have a very good job to do, and that's the Messiah is going to come up through you. So you're not going to do what they do. Don't do what they do. Here's what you do. But Israel was full of human beings, right? Like us. And Israel failed, sometimes spectacularly, with a side of epic, right? Israel failed time and time again. Anybody else fail time and time again? Maybe this morning, right? We're human. We fail. I love it when people put their hand up. Why? Yes, I'm owning my failure this morning. Yes, I did it, right? I know I trick you guys. Sometimes I don't ask for hands to the air. Sometimes people raise their hands and stuff. But, you know, just one way you got to pay attention, I guess. Israel is full of human beings. So Israel failed time and time again. Side note, isn't it awesome how the plan of God isn't dependent on the ability of humans? Right? God said, it's okay. I am still going to carry this through. But Israel, you're responsible for your sin. We're responsible for our sin. We're responsible for what we do. But God says, my plan doesn't depend on your ability, which is a really, really good thing for Israel and a really, really good thing for us, because I've given you part three, which is Jesus. Jesus is the perfect one. Jesus is the one who lived the life that we could not possibly live, that Israel could not possibly live. He did it perfectly, died perfectly, rose again from the grave. Thereby, by faith, we can participate in that. By faith, it's what Luther says is the great exchange. We take our sin, our failures, our brokenness, our weakness, and we get Christ's righteousness that's credited to our account. And that's by faith. And now we're here on planet Earth in Vernon, New Jersey, where we're between part three and part four, where one day in part four, Jesus will come again and he will finally judge sin, and he will kick out cancer, and he will kick out hurricanes, and human trafficking and all that stuff will be gone forever. But until then, we proclaim the gospel to all who will listen. We're here. The church has a mission. The mission continues, and that's part of what we do. We focus on Israel today and their part of it and how they did it. And like Israel, again, we can't live perfect lives. But like Israel, we've been set apart. The church has been set apart, called to very high standards. And God highlights through Isaiah today one way where they fail. And let's look at Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. This is God speaking, right? Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. They say, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, God answering them, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Let's back up a little bit here and unpack that a little bit. If you're even close to resembling a church person or try to live your life in a good way, those couple verses stung, right? God says point blank, here's my problem with you guys. You think you're so religious. You think you're so good, but it's nothing but empty lip service. You guys are raging hypocrites, is what God is telling the nation of Israel. He says, you seek me daily. You delight to know me. And then he says, as if you really did know me. Israel, trying to curry God's favor. They say, look, God, we've prayed, we've fasted, we've sung the songs, we signed up for the IJM mailing list. We went to Haiti. What else do we have to do to get you to answer our prayers? And pause. Of course, Because like the Pharisees, we can't, in John, we can't really get too far away from this and wag our judgmental finger at Israel, because we're all tempted to go in our own little way and say, oh my gosh, those idiots, Israel, stupid, right? But us, maybe we're a lot more like Israel than we care to admit. That we think that what we do in church, in whatever, is going to curry God's favor. And guys, that's the most misunderstood thing in all of religion. There is no scale, right? There is no big scale that says, if I do enough good deeds, they're probably going to outweigh the bad deeds. It doesn't exist. It says Christ died for all the bad deeds. There's no scale. He threw the scale out. We believe by grace, through faith, and we live, and we worship. We find our delight in God alone, and we bring Him glory, and we stand up for the things that God stands up for, and we hate the things that God hates. And sometimes, like Israel, we say in our own heart, God, what do I have to do? I've been good. Why won't you bless me? Here's why. Because empty religious acts cannot please God. Empty religious acts cannot please God. Why? God sees right through them. Just like He did with Israel. You're four verses in, and He totally busted them. Because He sees their hearts, and He sees our hearts. Only God can see our hearts, right? Only God can see our hearts, but God sees our hearts. He's not interested in empty religious acts. It's got to be connected to something deeper. And it reminds me of James 4:3, where they had this conversation in the New Testament. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend on your own pleasures and passions. God knows our hearts, guys. How does that affect the way we pray? How does that affect the way we live? If you know exactly that He knows what's behind everything. Pleasing God is not necessarily going to church, reading your Bible, giving money to the Capital Fund, going to a care group, although all those things are good. Isaiah is telling us that we can do all those things and still have wicked hearts and not please God. And I know if I had somebody raise their hands, we won't do it for this one, but how many religious hypocrites have we met, right? People who claim to be holy, people who claim to be Christians, people who claim to be good people, but then they're denied by their actions. And we see it. God says, I see right through it. And it is not... that is not the way you are going to please me. Look at verse 3, the end of verse 3. Why have we fasted? Look what God says. Behold, in the day of the fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress your workers. Look at the end of 4. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Ouch. He says, you can fast all you want. As far as I'm concerned, you're just going hungry. I'm not listening. And it's probably good to take a little side note on fasting. If you're new to this, or even if you need a reminder, fasting is essentially what we would do by giving something up. And most times it's giving up food or giving up something, sweets, something that hurts, right? You're giving that up for a period of time in order to remind you that you're praying, to remind you of God, to seek God. Because we're Americans. We just continually just shove stuff down our throat, right? And when you stop doing that and you're actually hungry for a little bit, you're reminded of a lot of things. And God does tremendous things in fasting. He really does. God does tremendous soul work in fasting. And so if you've never done that, talk to me or talk to an elder. I would greatly encourage you to do that, because you will learn things about your heart through fasting that you could not learn elsewhere otherwise. And so that's what they're talking about with fasting. They're saying, God, look, we're giving things up to pursue you, to get more of you. And He says, your heart is far from me. And so what does God want? Look at verse 5 through 7. Is this the fast that I should choose? This is what He says. This is what I want. Is this not the fast that I should choose? A day for a person to humble himself. Is it to bow down his head like a reed, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast I choose? to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. I love the clarity of the Bible. I love it. God says, here's the problem. Here's what I want you to do. Here's where you're going wrong. Here's specifically really where you're going wrong. I don't want empty religion. I want you to act. I want you to start by looking around and looking in here. What's the first thing he says? Be humble. First thing he says is humble yourself. It's not about you. It's about me and your place before me. But then he says it's time to act. Free people in bondage and slavery. Feed the hungry. House the homeless. But again, right now, my warning light is going off because I have to always make, just like we can fast and do those things and it could be empty, we could do these things and be empty. We could passionately clothe the homeless and those without clothing. We could passionately go and free slaves. We can do all of those things and it could not be in for God's glory. It could not be for our own glory. We certainly run the risk of doing that. And the real point of that is if we do all of that and forget and do not give them the biblical gospel, we fail. It does not matter. That's when we were in Haiti all the time. People just wanted. And it's like, okay, but one day your physical needs will run out and one day you will be standing before God. And then what? All of the water and all of the food and all of the soccer balls in the world are not going to help you, right? We need to balance, always balance. You're going to hear from me the whole time here this morning. Balance, balance, balance. It's not just doing all the social activism. That's the social gospel, and that's wrong. Do it, but bring the real gospel. Bring what I just explained in the first part. Bring what God's redemptive plan is. You have to do that. Freedom Sunday cannot be effective apart from the gospel. In fact, it's the true gospel which actually motivates us to any social activism whatsoever. Look at the last verse of verse 7. I'll read 7 to give it a running start. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, watch this, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. God's saying, I see that person in need. I know you see that person in need. That person's your brother, your own flesh. This is, by the way, Israel on Israel slavery. Okay, this is not, let's go conquer a foreign nation and take the Ammonite slave, the Assyrians, whatever. This is Israel. This is their own brother. This is their own family that they have enslaved. And God's really, really mad about that. And he should be. And he says, I know that you see that need. And yet, you hide yourself from your own flesh. That's the conviction that he has. That's the problem. And so we could say, ignoring the needs of others is sinful selfishness. Ignoring the needs of others is sinful selfishness. It's the sin of self-centeredness, of pride. God calls Israel out of this. An American church, why are we any different? Why wouldn't God be calling us out of ourselves? It says, look, humble yourselves. Think of others. It's not just about you. It's undeniable that the Christians and the church is called to good work, to good deeds. We can't hide ourselves from our fellow humans who need help. Hence the tie-in from Freedom Sunday. Who else but the church? Who better than the church? And we fight against the greatest of all values in America, which is insulation. Insulate me from pain. Insulate me from all those terrible things that I see on the news. Insulate me from the homeless. I don't want to see any of that. I want to make a nice suburb where I'm kind of out of the way of all that pain and suffering. Keep me comfortable. Keep me happy. That might be the greatest American value is insulation. Which is why we praise God for ministries like IJM that blow the blinders off our heads, right? And say, no, let's not insulate. Let's see what's going on. Right? We praise God for ministries like My Brother's Place and Piece by Piece. All of those things that say, look, there's real people who have real needs, and why not us? Why not the church? Because like Israel, God said, humble yourself. We're masters at insulating ourselves and just saying, nope, this is my world and it's fine. Anybody feel like totally weird and convicted when you're walking around and you see homeless people? Do you? We were in Washington, D.C., and they're kind of everywhere, you know? And I was with two other elders, and it was really cool to see at different parts of that week that we were, you know, you kind of turn around and say, where's that guy? Oh, and he's over there talking to a homeless person, buying him food, giving him money, talking about that. Just to see our elders doing that, see the compassion that we are supposed to have. The important consideration here is just to open our eyes, to get our eyes off ourselves, our own comfort zones. And that's why God is so mad at Israel. He's like, you guys are so dysfunctional. You actually imprisoned yourself and enslaved your own brothers, and you think that's okay. We get our eyes off of ourselves and we press into the darkness, the pain, the awkwardness, the hard situations where we don't know what to do and we don't know what to say, but we don't ignore it. We press in and give biblical counseling to marriages that are in trouble. We press in to help people who actually need food and shelter. We press in to people who just need rides to the doctor and all kinds of things, right? Because that's what we're called to do. Because we're not hiding ourselves. Because when we are doing that, we are selfish. And we are all made in God's image. And that brings us to the why. Why would we do this? And I'm going to give you two reasons why. One is because blessing follows obedience. And the other one is because it's been done for us. God brings Isaiah kind of full circle. And I'll read 8 through 12 for us, and then we'll back up. We just got the big what he wants you to do, right? It's one of those big, giant if-then statements in the Bible. If you do this, right? He says, this is what you're doing wrong. If you do this, then this is what will happen. Look at verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. And you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you want me to help you, then honor me enough to stop the religious nonsense and just obey me from the heart in humility. But here again comes balance, right? We had a whole list of wonderful blessings. Some of those things were great. And I know in our human minds, especially guys, we're like, what do I got to do? Just tell me, okay, this is what happens. I'll do that, right? But we don't obey God for what he can do for us. We do not obey God for what he can do for us. And we've said that a lot. We don't come to Jesus just because of what he can do for us. We submit to him as Lord. Look at verse 5. Again, back where God says, humble ourselves. It's humble ourselves. It's automatically then not seeking ourselves. It's seeking the welfare of other people. And then how are we fulfilled? By not getting every whim of our soul, every prayer, every need that we think that we have, not getting that answered, but we see others getting what they truly need. And they see God being glorified in it. And God calls us to help other humans, our brothers and sisters, to free the slaves, to fight the injustice, not so that we can get the selfish itch of our consciences satisfied, but so that he is glorified in the freedom of people. Look at verse 12, because it goes way beyond. Look, then your ancient ruins will be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of what? Many generations. God says it's about humility. It's about doing this because it goes beyond you to the fact of many generations. It's not even just helping this person right now because it's the right thing to do, although it might be. It's about what God's going to do And in Israel, especially, many generations, the Messiah will come through Israel. It's about doing what God has called us to do, almost for the future, for the generations to come, which is why he says, repair the breach, restore the streets, cause the nation to thrive for the future. For the future, including those who would believe in me through the Messiah. We don't obey God for what he can do for us. Martin Luther, whom we celebrate this year as the 500th anniversary of the kicking off of the Protestant Reformation. And if you're not really familiar with history, the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago was sparked by a guy named Martin Luther. And that's why we're here today. Because Martin Luther had seen injustice in the church on a global scale, and he said, that's it, enough. Because in my Bible, it doesn't say how much money you pay to the church that will forgive you of your sins. It says what Jesus did on the cross will forgive you of your sins. And it's not about the authority of the church. It's about the authority of God's word. And he wove these concepts together so nicely. I'm going to read you this quote. I think I have it too. The gospel of God is a great message. Good news. Sounded forth into all the world by the apostles. Telling of a true David who strove with sin, death, and the devil, and overcame them, and thereby rescued all who were captive in sin. Did you see that? Rescued all who were captive in sin, afflicted with death, overpowered with the devil. Without any merit of their own, he made them righteous, gave them life, and saved them, so that they were given peace and brought back to God. For this they sing, and they thank God and praise God and have eternal joy if only they believe firmly and remain steadfast in the faith. Blessing does follow obedience. We don't obey God because of what he can do for us. We obey God because he's rescued us and we persevere. And that's where all this has to end up. It comes to the gospel. As Luther just reminded us, spiritually, church, we were all once slaves. All of us were all once slaves. Slaves to sin. Slaves to brokenness. Slaves to our own selves. And Christ is the one that freed us from the bonds of sin so that we're no longer slaves to sin, but instead we are to be joyously bonded to our Redeemer, the one who freed us. Did you see the looks in the eyes of those people who were freed from slavery? Did you see them? Did you see the tears of joy that they had? Do you see when they got those certificates? This is gospel right there. Do you see the certificates that said your debt is paid? Folks, that's us. We all had debt against us like those people, but we had spiritual debt. We had sin against the God who created us, and Christ came and paid that debt. And if you believe in Christ and you're seeking to persevere, as Luther said, in the church and in the faith, that debt is gone. The debt has been paid. We are no longer slaves, but we are children of the King. And that's what fuels us. So we could say this morning. We are called to gospel-fueled action, not empty religion. We are called to gospel-fueled action, not empty religion. We received a spiritual certificate by faith that says we owe nothing. We are free. Our debt has been paid. Slaves can't repay the debt. That's why they're slaves. That's why those people are making bricks, because they're never going to be able to pay off their debt. We could never pay off our debt. Christ did. We are freed from sin. Therefore, because of what Christ has done for us, that's the why. That's why we go. That's why we champion things like IJM. That's why we champion things like Freedom Sunday. And we say, no. That was me. I was poor. I was enslaved. I was homeless. I was hungry. And Christ freed me. So therefore, I work for the justice, the spiritual freedom and the physical freedom. This is beautifully stated in Titus 3. And we'll close on that. I think I put it in your bulletins. But look at the way that Paul in his letter to Titus sums up and weaves us into this whole process here in Titus 3, I think it's 3 through 5. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, watch this, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of our works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly on us through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Church, that's the why. That's the why. We're called to gospel-fueled action, not empty religion. Let's pray that this truth captivates our heart, penetrates our heart. Let's pray that we're open or have our eyes open to see where God is calling us to do this. Let's pray that we have value of all human life like God has value of all human life. Let's rejoice and let us fight like a slave that has been made free. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, we stand in that. There's no other thing that we can stand in. There's nothing that we could have done to secure our freedom. But you did it. You did the work. Lord, let us respond in repentance and faith. Let us stop living our lives for ourselves. Let us live for you. Let us repent of our sins, kill sin, and let us persevere in the gospel, in the work of the church, and all that you have called us to do. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.